Good morning. Bring you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. The one who died but did not stay in the grave. He rose again and he lives today. I was inspired by the Sunday school, looking at the resurrection, and also by the devotions, thinking of the God of light, a God that we serve. We look at the darkness and the confusion the devil has sown in the world around us. We know that there is light and there is truth, and we can base our lives on that confidence. This morning, for a message, I'd like to consider the discipline of our Father. Give a little background of the inspiration for this message. Several weeks ago, I taught our instruction class, and the lesson was on discipleship. In that lesson, the author made the statement that we cannot be his disciple without discipline. That's not really a new statement. Jesus taught many times in the Gospels that following him requires suffering, requires sacrifice, requires a giving up. What struck me as I saw that is the similarity between the two words, disciple and discipline. We know what discipline is. We have a couple different meanings for it. We talk about a parent disciplining a child. Most of us have experienced that discipline from our parents. We talk about a teacher having discipline in the classroom, having order or control. So we could think of discipline as orderly behavior or what is done to produce orderly behavior. And in my mind, I always thought of discipline as a negative thing. I don't enjoy discipline. I don't like being disciplined. I don't like giving discipline. On the other hand, we have disciple. And a disciple is someone who lives with someone or works with someone in order to learn what they know and to become that. We have the 12 disciples who followed Jesus, who walked with him everywhere, learning what he was teaching, taking it in so they could teach it. Probably the closest thing that we have to a disciple today would be a journeyman or a tradesman who works alongside somebody else for 4 years, whatever, to figure out the skills of the trade, what they need to know to do it. And so we look at the 12 disciples. They willingly left their jobs. They left their work. They followed Jesus because they wanted to follow him. They wanted to be with him and learn from him. And so we think of a disciple as a good thing, an honorable thing. So as I looked at that, it struck me, what's the connection between the word discipline and disciple, one being a positive, the other being painful and negative? So I looked it up in the dictionary, and I was fascinated that discipline and disciple come from the same word. They come from the Latin word discipulus, which is the word for pupil or student. And the word disciple came first. That was the original word, someone who followed and learned from somebody else. And then later, the word discipline was developed from the word disciple. And so discipline is what we do because we are learning of Christ. And this totally changes the way we think about discipline, or it totally changed for me the way I look at the discipline that God brings into my life. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10 is the passage where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Mark 10, verse 17. The rich young ruler comes running up to Jesus and says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, verse 19, "That you need to keep the commandments." Verse 20, the rich young ruler says, "But I have done all these things. I have lived a righteous life according to the law. What more do I need?" And Jesus says, "You're missing one thing." Verse 21, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So first we have the rich young ruler coming up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. I want to be accepted in the eyes of God. And Jesus says, give up your riches. You love them more than you love God. And the rich young ruler went away sad, disappointed, because he was not willing to give it up. To him, it was discipline. It was cutting off. And it wasn't worth the cost. He wasn't ready to give up his easy lifestyle, his good lifestyle, to follow Christ. And I can see Peter there watching this whole conversation. And he's thinking about it. And after it's done, he kind of blurts out, But Jesus, we don't have anything. We've left everything and followed you. We're poor. And Jesus says, Yes. Because you have left all, because you've given this up, you will receive the greater reward. In this life, he promises an hundredfold. I don't know exactly how that works out in everyday life. But that's what he says. But more than that, in the world to come will have eternal life. And so to the disciples, it wasn't a hardship because the sacrifice was worth the cost. What they were gaining was worth giving up what this rich man had. And so that is discipline. Going back to that statement in the instruction book, I cannot be a disciple without discipline. We cannot claim to be followers of Christ unless we're willing to live self-sacrificially, to deny our comforts, to deny what we want, what the flesh wants, how we want to live in this life. We can't claim to follow Christ unless we're willing to give up those things. And we see it in the world around us today. They like to promise that you can have salvation, promise that you can be eternally secure, but you can live the good life too. You can do whatever you want. Jesus did not promise that. He promised hardship and suffering. But what changed for me was that realizing that this discipline, the hardships that God brings into my life are actually a choice. They're me taking up the cross and choosing to follow Christ, choosing to look at the goal and accept what comes along with it. And so instead of these hardships as being enemies that I need to just deal with and get over it, they're actually a part of the package. They're part of what blesses me. They're part of what brings me closer to God. And so discipline, instead of being my enemy, is my friend, because it cuts off the flesh and it encourages me, or it draws me to God. And so these are two opposite mindsets, two completely different perspectives of the Christian life. We can look at it as a hardship. There's so many things I can't have because my church says so, or because I'm a Christian. Or I can say, I'm giving these things up. I don't want these things because they're holding me back. They're getting between me and God. And so the perspective of discipline, am I a disciple or is it a hardship? What's the perspective? So that's what I'd like to consider this morning, thinking about the discipline of the Father. The first point is that punishment and discipline are two different things. God disciplines those who are his children. Those who are not God's children, those who are living in opposition to God, receive the punishment of God. Merriam-Webster says that punishment is suffering, pain, or loss that serves as retribution. In other words, getting what you deserved. And this is the foundation of the Old Testament law. It was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you stole, you had to give back. You had to repay in kind. It was no mercy. It was justice. And Those who reject God are still living under this condemnation. There's a couple of different areas that they suffer the punishment of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul is saying that the law is not given for righteous people. Righteous people are living by the will of God, and so they don't need the law. They're inside the law. The law is given for men who want to live however they please, so that when they break the law, there is a punishment. And they are still, the ungodly are still living under that law. They still receive the justice and the suffering that comes along with breaking the law. Familiar verses in Romans 13 where he says that rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so the ungodly suffer as a result of their own sins. They suffer the consequences of the law. You'd have the punishment, and that could be a fine. That could be jail time, or if it's an atrocious crime, it could be a death sentence. And so that's the suffering of the wicked in judgment. The second reason the ungodly suffer is that God is trying to reach them and bring them to repentance. Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16 is talking about the judgments that God will pour out on the earth. The judgments he will send in his wrath, trying to bring men back to repentance. He talks about the vials that they're going to pour out. Verse 8, fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, and it's given, it scorches men. They're scorched with great heat. Verse 10, pours out the fifth angel pours out the vial on the seat of the beast and its darkness, and men are gnawing on their own tongues because of the pain. And verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. God was trying to bring these men to repentance. And there we see a facet of God's, of who God is. In the suffering of the law, in the suffering that men experience because of their own sin, God is trying to bring them to repentance, to bring them back to him. And of course, we know the final punishment that will come. These men are living under the guilt and the condemnation of knowing that they are not at peace with God. The Bible talks many places about the judgment that they will receive at the end of life. That is not the punishment that we receive as Christians. We are no longer under the law. We have been delivered from that by the blood of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so we're no longer under that bondage. We're no longer living in that fear of the punishment of God's holiness and God's wrath. We're liberated. We're free from that. Let's go down to verse 13, Romans 8. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We'll stop reading there. Instead of cowering in fear at the punishment of God, we're now coming to God as his sons. We can now come to him knowing that he loves us, knowing that he cares for us, because we have the sin is taken care of. We have peace with him, and we can come to him as a child comes to our father. And so the relationship changes. No longer are we under his wrath and his punishment, but as his own children, we are under his discipline. And we receive his discipline as a child out of the heart of the discipline comes from the loving heart of God. The dictionary definition of discipline is training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. So our punishment is not for what we did. It's rather to shape us, and it's done with a mind of who we will become through it. And so as Christians, it's not to punish us, it's not to reprove us, but rather is to shape our character, to mold us, to trim off our selfishness that we still carry, and to make us into the image of Christ. And so we see these are two opposite perspectives. If we're running from God, fighting him, receiving his wrath and his punishment. But if we're his sons, we'll receive his love and his discipline in our lives. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. We'll come back to the rest of those verses later. But here, he picks up two things, two common responses to chastening. Nobody enjoys chastening. We don't enjoy being disciplined by our parents as children, nor as adults when God chastens us. And in verse 5, it says there's two reactions that we tend to do. First of all, we despise it. We count it lightly. We say, well, that's just life. We just keep going. We don't stop and think that maybe God is trying to get our attention. Maybe God's trying to teach me something through this experience. And so we just brush it off. That's one response. The other response, the end of verse 5, is that we faint when we are rebuked. We get frustrated and we give up. We say, it's not fair what God is doing in my life. It's not fair that God's asking me to go through this. And we get bitter and we're tempted to give up in the Christian life. Those are two common responses. He encourages us not to do that because chastening is a mark of being a child of God. If we're receiving his discipline in our lives, we know that he loves us and he's confirming that we are his children. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So what are some reasons? Why does God discipline us? The first reason, God disciplines us to keep us from pride. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12 is the familiar story where Paul talks about his affliction. In verse 2, he tells about the privilege he had. And I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul had a privilege that none of us, at least I have never experienced. I don't know that any of us ever have, where he was caught up to the third heaven. He got to see what God has in store for the Christians. And that was an incredible privilege. But there was also the danger that because of this special privilege, he would become puffed up and proud of who he was, proud of what God had given to him. So along with that, God also gave him a thorn. He says it clearly in verse 7. Twice he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Because of the privilege, God also gave him a thorn, a trial, a discipline to keep him humble. And it was obviously grievous. Verse 8, Paul says, three times he besought God, take this away, get rid of it, get this out of my life. But God says, you need it. Because in your weakness, then you see my strength. And so that's why God brings discipline into our lives, to keep us humble, to keep us from pride. Same is true in our lives. Each of us has gifts. Each of us has talents. There's things that you can do that those around you can't do. God made you that way. God made you for that specific purpose. And it's easy to get proud about those things. So I can do this. He can't do this. And that's kind of neat. But along with that, God has also given us each weaknesses. There's things that I'm not as good at that somebody else in my congregation is. And we have our flaws. And God gives us our talents and he gives us our flaws to keep us humble. He gives them both to us. Or to turn that around, it's easy to look at other people who have gifts that I don't have and say, it's not fair. It's not fair that he gets to have that and I don't have that. But what I don't see is that there's also trials. There's disciplines that God is bringing into his life that I might not see. Along with that, that God is using in the brother's or sister's life. And so God brings discipline to keep us humble. The second reason God disciplines us is when we disobey him or begin to stray from him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, at face value, that verse doesn't make a lot of sense. There's two different meanings to the word judge there. The first, judge, means to take a step back and evaluate your life. If we would judge ourselves, if we would see ourselves for who we really are, we should not be judged. The second judge means to call into question or to give an account for yourself. So if you would look at yourself, who you are, then you wouldn't be called into question by God or by your authorities because you would be seeing yourself for who you are. Verse 32, but when we are judged, and this is called into question or disciplined, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And so when God judges us, he is bringing us back to himself. He says, you weren't looking at yourself properly. You're going through these difficult times because God is chastening you. God hasn't given up on you. And because you're experiencing these hardships, God is bringing you back. That way, when the judgment comes at the end of the world, when you're given account for your life, you won't be condemned with the world. So God brings discipline to bring us back. And this is one of the reasons God brings us trials, so that we take a step back from our lives and we say, who am I? Where is God in my life? Am I following him? Am I allowing him to play the role that he wants to in my life? We all know the story of Jonah. And for sake of time, we won't turn to that, but I was impressed with that story that as soon as the storm came, Jonah knew exactly why the storm was there. The man came to him and said, "Who are you and who is your God?" And he said, "It's because of me that we have this storm." He said, "Throw me overboard and the storm will go away." He was guilty. His conscience spoke to him. And so I say that because just because we're going through difficult times doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing something wrong. We need to take that opportunity to step back. And I believe the Spirit will be faithful and will tell us. He will show us when we are not giving God his rightful place. Because Jonah is an example of a man who was running from God, and he knew that. And it was obvious to him in his life. Thirdly, God disciplines his children to complete their character, to make it, we say, round it out or fill it out. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we'll start reading where we had stopped, verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Several things in these verses. Several things God does for us through chastening. First of all, in verse 10, God chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. He chastens us to cut off the flesh, to get rid of those bad habits, those things that we carry with us. And he cuts those off so we can be partakers of his holiness. In verse 11, he says that it will yield the fruit of righteousness. And I found it interesting. He adds, "unto them that are exercised thereby." Going back to verse 5, we have a couple of choices what we can do with discipline. We can get bitter. We can get passive about it and say, doesn't really matter, it's just life. But he says if we're exercised, if we take it into our life, we evaluate it, we say, what is God doing with me? What does God want me to become? Then we will yield the fruit of righteousness in our lives because we will grow through the discipline. The second thing, the second way it completes our character, in verse 12, it inspires us to help others. It says, lift up the hands which hang down. I think he's alluding to the story of Aaron and her holding up the hands of Moses. Moses was weary. Because the men saw his weariness, because they could identify with him, they helped him. And the same is true of our trials. Because of the struggles that we face, we look at our brothers around us, we can see their struggles, we can see their trials, we can identify with them, and we can help them out. We can pray for them, we can lift them up. We're also going to leave a right testimony, because we know how the lives of others have inspired or even caused us to stumble sometimes. Verse 13, he says, make straight paths, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. So because of the discipline, because of the things that we face, we'll be conscious of how we're living and being sure that we're leaving a godly example for others to follow. The third way that God uses discipline to complete our character is to increase our fruitfulness. In John 15, the story of the where Jesus is the good vine and we are the branches, Jesus said that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So even if we are producing fruit for God, we're busy working in the kingdom, he still brings hardship into our life. Why? Because he wants more fruit. He wants us to be more productive. We have a rose bush at home, and I've just been amazed how it's been flowering this year. Late last winter, I cut it back to about 18 inches. Wasn't much left of it. But it's only the new growth that flowers. So it grew a bit, produced beautiful flowers. They died, fell off, grew a bit more, produced a bunch more beautiful roses. And now it's about a 4-foot bush. And it's flowering now. And I'm just amazed at how that bush keeps producing more flowers all year long. And it's just a beautiful thing. But that's because it's growing. It's because it was trimmed. And the same is true in our lives. God trims us because he wants us to bring more fruit. He wants us to produce more fruit for his kingdom. The third way that God, the third way that God completes us through discipline is to bring glory to himself. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. That when we are disciplined, God can get the glory from our lives instead of us getting the glory. First Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So God chastises us so that he can receive the honor and glory from our lives. Also going back to Paul's chastening, the thorn that God gave him. God told him that the reason you're chastened is that so my strength is obvious. When life goes the way I think it should go, it's easy for me to get self-confident. I made the right choices, I'm reaping the benefits, life is going great, and I can take the honor to myself. When life isn't going the way I think it should go, when I'm facing bumps, when it's obvious that I'm not in control, then God receives the honor and glory from my life. And so that's why God brings trials into our life. Fourth reason that God disciplines his children is to demonstrate our devotion to him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We know the story of how the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, the things that they suffered, lack of water, manna, the same food, day after day after day. And they got frustrated. And then we know that they complained and they were bitter, and yet God has told them here, he said, I did this to you, first of all, to humble you, but then also to test you, to see if you would follow me, to see if you would obey me. That's another reason that God brings hardship into our lives. To know if we will be faithful to him. Will we follow him? Will we obey him despite the hardships? I had to think of the story of the wise man and the foolish man. A beautiful sunshiny day like today, both houses looked fine. They both looked like they were strong, great to live in. It was in the storms, it was in the trials of life that the character of the foundation was shown. And that's why God brings trials to us. God wants to know, where is your heart? Are you leaning on him? Are you following him? And we also have the story of Job in Job 1, where Satan came to God and accused Job and said, Job is only serving you because of the good things you're giving to him. There's times that God tests us because he wants to know our heart. He wants to know if we will follow him. Closing, I'd like to read the verse from Romans 8 again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The suffering, the discipline that we choose to accept in our lives because of our love for God, because of our vision of eternity, will be worth it, and God will be faithful. Let's bow for prayer.